Yeah, I want to welcome everybody this morning. Many of you will be aware that in this time we've been looking at lists in the Bible, and a few of you will be aware that we finished one last week, which means that we have another one to start today. And I want to start, if I can, with a question. Do you know what the most southern book in the Bible is? You'll turn with me to the book of Philippians, the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 1. We always talk about these as Paul's letters, but the truth is most of them are Paul and somebody else. Look at verse 1. Who wrote this letter? Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Together with their presiding elders and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God whenever I think of you, and every time I pray for y'all, I always pray with joy for your partnership in the gospel from the very first day up to the present. I'm quite confident that the one who began a good work in you will go on completing it until the day of Jesus Christ comes. It's only right that I should feel like this toward y'all, because you have a place in my heart since y'all have shared together in the grace that has been mine. Both my chains and my work defending and establishing the gospel, for God will testify more for me how much I long for y'all with the warm longing of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love for one another may grow more and more with the knowledge and complete understanding that will help you come to true discernment, so that you will be innocent and free of any trace of guilt when the day of Christ comes, entirely filled with the fruits of uprightness through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Now, I'm making a little bit of a joke out of this, but I took a closer look at this a little while back and realized there's something deeper here. There's something really deep here. And I want to see if I can bring it out and let you see the two lists that end up connected to this. I want you to look again at the opening sentence. I don't think I had ever done this before, but look again at the opening sentence in this little letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Did you notice the repetition of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ? Did you notice that? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. The word all becomes prominent when you start to realize something about what's going on in the rest of this book. And I want to see if I can draw that out. How has he described the people at Philippi? God's holy people, you says saints in Christ Jesus. All of them. Now, I'm not going to, this is a rhetorical question, just let it hang for a few minutes. But do you notice in the first, what did we read, 11 verses, how many times he is referring to all of them, and all of them, and all of them, and all of them? And I've always joked that's just a southern construction, and Paul was from southern wherever he was. And I've made light of it. And a while back, I took a closer look and realized I shouldn't make light of this. Paul is making a very, very important point. He is writing to a church, and he's writing to every single person in the church, all of them. So let's explore just a little bit more to see if we can figure out what might be going on. Take a look at verse 25. There's a whole lot I'm skipping over. This much I know for certain, that I shall stay and stand by what?
All of you.
Other constructions don't show the southern quite so clearly. They say all of you instead of you all. I shall stay and stand by all of you to encourage your advance and your joy in the faith, so that my return to be among you may increase to overflowing your pride in Jesus Christ on my account. One of the few places in the Bible where pride is spoken as a positive attribute. But now watch what happens in verse 27. But you must always behave in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see for myself, or whether I only hear all about you from a distance, he finds a way to work in the word all, even when he's not talking about all of you. Only when I hear all about you from a distance, I shall find that you are standing firm, united in spirit, battling as a team with a single aim for the faith of the gospel, undismayed by any of your opponents. This will be a clear sign for those that are to be lost, and for you, the ones that are to be saved. This comes from God because you've been granted the privilege for Christ's sake, not only of believing in him, but of suffering for him as well. Now, I want you to pause and analyze what you've just seen. Let me take you back to verse 25. This much I know for certain, I will stay and stand by you all. Verse 27, tail end. Whether I come to you or whether I hear about it from a distance, I will find that you are standing firm and united in spirit, battling as a team with a single aim for the faith of the gospel, undismayed by any of your opponents. Yeah. Anybody got a guess as to what might be going on in that church at Philippi to cause Paul to write those words? Paul and Timothy. Any ideas what might be going on?
Maybe there isn't some tension. He's trying to make them work as one body.
Yeah. Maybe they're not yet standing firm. Maybe they're not yet united in spirit. Maybe they're not yet battling as a single team, as a team for a single aim. Maybe those things haven't happened yet. Or maybe they had been in place and they've lost it. When he says, whether I only hear all about you for a distance, you start to hear between the lines that he's saying, yeah, I know about your secrets. I know about the undercurrents. I know about the things that are going on in there that break this apart. Now, what is it about Philippians that we usually look at? Some of you know a little bit about Scripture. What is it we usually look at when we look at Philippians? Uh-oh. Joy. Paul's in prison someplace. That's why he can't come and see him. He's in prison. Not clear whether it's in Ephesus or Rome or some other place, whether it's late in his life or sort of sometime before that, but he's in prison. That comes through. And yet he's expressing joy about everything, and especially about these people. But this is the thing I hadn't really spotted. He's expressing joy about them while there's reason for him to have some grief. Some of the things that had kept that body bound together, there's a hint or two here that some things about that are breaking up. Now, just to underscore that, let's keep going. Verse 30, you're fighting the same battle which you saw me fighting for him and which you hear I'm fighting still. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, if in Christ, pause for a second, go back to the very first verse of this whole letter. Servants of Christ Jesus, Paul and Timothy, God's holy people in Christ Jesus, the people at Philippi. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if in Christ there is anything that will move you, any incentive in love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any warmth or sympathy, I appeal to you, make my joy complete. How? By being of a single mind, mine says, of like mind, your sister. And then it gives three specifics. Mine says, one in love, one in heart, one in mind.
Okay.
Now, the first list we have to look at comes right after this, but I can't go to it until I'm pretty sure you're seeing the setting. I thought for a very long time that the joy that Paul had was undiluted. I thought it was just a joy because everything was so good with Philippian church. You look at those words. If there's anything in Christ that will move you, something has to change about you, and I'm appealing to you with everything I know to begin to think about making those changes. Do you hear that coming through these words? Because I don't think I saw that before a short time ago. Something's wrong in the place that has the people that Paul takes the greatest joy in. And he still takes joy in them. Don't miss that. And he takes joy in all of them, not just these on this side or those on that side. Assuming the split is only in the two instead of fragmenting into lots. Now, one quick thing. What could cause that fragmentation? What could cause that to happen?
Different opinions.
Well, there's a whole bunch of things that can happen. One is different opinions about things. Okay, what else?
Selfishness.
Okay, selfishness, things like that. And I think that's a big part of it. But take a look back at the last verse of chapter 1. You're fighting the same battle you saw me fighting for him, in which you hear I'm fighting still. Back up another verse. Verse 29. All this comes from God, for you've been granted the privilege for Christ's sake not only of believing in him, but also of suffering for him. I think most of what's happening is coming from the things that you said. And I'll show you why I think that. But I think there's a backdrop back there of the times are starting to get tough. I don't think Paul is saying the suffering is the cause of it. I think he's saying something very, very different and maybe more important. He says, the time of suffering is coming. If you're not together when it rolls over you like a tidal wave, you're lost. Your body will shatter. The body of believers there will shatter. You've got to build the strength of connectedness to where you're all together before the storms come. Now, I've either got to have you say, okay, I see the point that you're making, and that sounds like that might be right, or we need to talk about it a little more. Which one do we need to do? The jokes about being Southern and all that are gone. There's something much deeper going on here. Can you see that? Something's happening that threatens or has already broken the fellowship within this body. And Paul is saying, I love you all. There's somebody I know who has some relatives. They got into a spat 20 years ago over some land. Brothers went for 10 years without speaking to each other. There was a sister to those brothers, and I knew the sister better than I knew the brothers. You know what she did? She talked to both of them all the time, as much as she could. She'd go visit one, she'd go visit the other. Some of them would go in there, visit another sister, and never visit the brother. Breaks your heart. If you're a parent, you got kids that are squabbling with each other, what do you do? You love them all. Can you hear the breaking of Paul's heart in spite of the fact that all he can talk about is joy? He's saying, look, make my joy complete. I love you so much. I've seen all the things you've done. But there's all these things you could do if you just found a way to work together. But there's things that are breaking that unity, that are breaking that fellowship. So the first list is the barriers to unity. Suffering would be a big one. That would be a big one. But I don't think it's here yet. And I don't think it's here because if you take a look at the next verses, Paul begins to give you a list of things. Now, this morning I'm breaking this artificially into two lists. And the truth is, you can make one big list out of it if you wanted to. There are ways of talking about what's happening here, focusing on the negative. This is what's going on that's hurting the fellowship of the body. This is what's standing between these people and being united into one group that's functioning as a unit. Battling as a single team was the phrase that my translation gives for that phrase of Paul's a little earlier. And later on, Paul begins to give some steps that you can take as an individual and as a body, to try to put that kind of unity and that kind of team quality back together. And I'm going to break it up that way. We're going to talk about some negatives first, and we're going to talk about some positives. In the negatives, some things are stated positively. In the list of positives, a couple of things are stated negatively. So you're going to see a little bit of artificiality, and I want you to just be prepared for that. It's really one big list of things, but I'm focusing on the root causes, and then later I'm going to try to help you see the steps that you can take to get beyond that. So let's begin. Here goes our list. If in Christ there's anything that will move you, any incentive in love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any warmth or sympathy, I appeal to you, I plead with you, make my joy complete by being of a single mind, one in love, one in heart, one in mind. Verse 3 begins the list of the things that are antithetical to that, the things that oppose that. Now, his first one is stated in a way that sort of inverts that. So I'm going to pull out of that the things he's saying. He says, nothing is to be done out of jealousy or vanity. That's actually beginning a prescription, you see. That's actually beginning a prescription. But let's look at those for a minute. Mine says, nothing is to be done out of jealousy or vanity. Do you have another translation? Let me get those words up. These are, you're not going to be able to read that. Let me get one that maybe you can read. I keep my little stash over here for moments like this. Barriers to fellowship. One. Mine says jealousy. Yours says selfish ambition. Okay. Anybody have any other translation for the first one? For the first one. I think that's the second one.
Oh, that, okay, hold on.
Mine has, nothing is to be done out of this or this. And so, this is the first one. Does anybody have anything else for that one? And what's the second one?
Vain
conceit. My translation says vanity. Okay. Nothing is to be done out of those. So what happens if things are done out of those? It's going to break fellowship. That's the way I'm building this list. Everybody okay? What's the third one? Instead, out of humility of mind. Now remember, this one's going to be stated positively. I'm going to turn it around and pull the negative or the counterfactual out of it. That was for you, Allison. Instead, out of humility of mind, everyone should give preference to others. What's the opposite of giving preference to others? Not quite the same as this one, is it?
Self-centeredness.
Giving preference to self. Giving preference. And another way of saying this is no or little regard for others. No?
I have something about humility in mind, too, in my translation, but I don't think it sounds the same.
Oh, yes, it does.
Lack of humility?
No. What's the opposite of humility?
Pride.
I think it was pride and arrogance I used to have definitions for. One of them says, I guess it's greed and arrogance. Greed said, I want all kinds of things I don't have, and arrogance says, I ought to have them. And that's all bound up in me. That's all bound up in me. Okay. Now, there's a subtle difference, I think, between the third one and the fourth one. I don't pretend that I'm going to have teased out all the difference between them, but Paul makes a difference, and I think there's a difference here. Instead, out of humility of mind, everyone should give preference to others. The opposite of that is giving preference to self. Everyone pursuing not selfish interests, but those of others. So one is giving preference to self, and another is pursuing selfish interests. I'm going to try
to tease out a difference between those two that I think is real, and I think may explain why Paul used two different words for these. Okay. Now, I'm only going to point to this for a second or two, and then we'll see if we have time to come back and do anything with it. At this point, Paul begins one of the most powerful sets of verses that's anywhere in the New Testament. He says, what's wrong with you is you're not thinking clearly. You need a different mind. You need the mind of Christ. And then he reminds you how Jesus thought as revealed by what he did. Make your own the mind of Christ Jesus, and then begins to describe that. Let's let that sit for a moment. Let's take our list so far. Barriers to fellowship. Selfish ambition. Vain conceit or vanity. Giving preference to self, pride. Pursuing selfish interests. Self. Sort of comes in there all over the place, right? What's the first one talking about? What's the first one talking about? Selfish ambition. What does ambition imply or suggest?
Leadership, maybe somehow they didn't get a role in leadership they thought they should have had.
Aspiration to lofty, elevated.
Because I noticed in the introduction when he said he was from all the saints and Jesus Christ at Philippi together with the overseers and deacons, I thought it was interesting how he had separated that, that maybe that's something to do with that.
How many people can be the big cheese? One at a time. One at a time. All chiefs and no Indians makes for a malfunctioning unit. Yes, ma'am.
I also take it as doing something good for the wrong reason.
Might be. Now, I think at the end of the day, we're going to have these four things all mixed up, and I think that's okay. I'm pulling out a list that he's put together, and I think it may be that what he's saying is, look, here's four different ways to look at something that has a common center. But that certainly is going to be an aspect of it. Even the things you do, if you're not doing them for the right reasons, they're not necessarily worth much. What did Jesus say about giving alms? What did Jesus say about praying? What did Jesus say about fasting?
Privately.
Why? Because otherwise you're doing it for the wrong motives. And I think that comes. He said, if you do it for the wrong motives, you'll have the reward you deserve, but it won't be a reward worth having. The commentator that I began to look at what some commentators said about these things, one of them said, this first one talks about something that distorts our view of life. It makes us think that the only worthy goal to pursue is one that leaves me big and important. That's the only goal worth pursuing. Is having me end up big and important. What's that mean? That means when people praise me, something good must happen. That must be a good thing. If things happen, they praise somebody else, well, that's not so good. Scripture says, laugh with those who laugh, mourn with those who mourn. Can you celebrate with other people? Or do you say, that should have been me? I think that's the first one. Yes, sir.
You think the prosperity gospel is part of that?
Oh, I think that's hiding in the shadows of what we're saying, yeah. Number two, vain conceit. Makes us think we ought to be the center of attention. Now, I make a point with my students. We talk about something called point groups. It has to do with something called symmetry, and we end up with things like C2B and D3H, and my kids understand what those things mean. It's wonderful. And once you have a sense of what the point group of a molecule is, you can start to say things about the spectra and the bonding and all this kind of stuff. And in the process of doing this, there's a little trick I show them. They can either spend a half a semester in matrix algebra and learn a whole bunch of stuff to really understand how it works, or they can play a few tricks. And one of those tricks is look around the molecule. If there's an atom at the center of symmetry, then there's certain things you can do about that atom that you can't do about any other atom.
And I say to them, how many atoms can be at the center of symmetry? If you know nothing else, you can answer that question. One. Who's at the center? If my goal is to have me at the center of everything, Paul says, the fellowship that you have with other people is not going to be what Christ wants. You may be Christ's in the sense of having had a saving relationship, but man, there's not going to be much issuing from that. Because you will not have any ability to speak of, to interact with, work with, be supported by, and support others of God's children. There is a song, and I should have looked it up, and I didn't, which means I'm flying blind here, but I'm going to trust that many of you were alive in the 60s and 70s, and there's a fighting chance we could do it. I think it's Joni Mitchell, although it wasn't Joni Mitchell that I heard sing it. It was, I think, Carole King. And the song says, "You're so vain." You probably think this song is about you. Is it Carly Simon? Carly Simon, that's right. Okay. That is one of the most wonderful sentences in terms of accurately capturing a piece of truth that I think I know of. It's not inspirational like other things are. It's just brutally factual. You're so vain. You probably think this song is about you. You're so vain. Vain conceit. Says, I ought to be the center of attention. Now, I said it, we ought to be the center of attention, and that doesn't work, does it? Now, in a body of fellowship believers, what should be, who should be the center of attention? Christ. In all, through all, above all. That's two. Let's see if we can tease out the last two. I put down in mind no regard for others. And what I said here is, this is, I think, the point of view that looks down on others. Now, not just that, because that sounds like vanity. But looks down on others with the attitude that whatever problems those people may have, they got nothing to do with me. Their problems, they got them into that mess. Let them get themselves out like I did. No concern for others. No regard for others. If they got problems, they're their own fault. Let them deal with it. No concern to mine. How much of what goes on in this church week by week is motivated by concern for other people? How many things are done through this church? Because I think on this particular measure, our church, I won't say we're doing pretty good because that leads back to pride. I want to say instead, some things are happening that give evidence that wherever our problems are, they're less here than they are in some other places. No regard for others. Their problems aren't my problems. Their problems aren't my concerns. Other one, pursuing selfish interest, no concern for others. This is the one that I've seen a couple of times, and it's ugly as it can be when I see it. The rule becomes, what can I do for me and what can you do for me? I start to see other people as a means of my aggrandizement, my building up. I begin to see other people as pawns to use. When you see that in a church, it gets really ugly. No concern for others, no regard for others. There's a subtle difference. One says their problems aren't mine. The second one says, how can I use them to make me feel better and have more things? Now, I think there's one place in Scripture, more than any place else, that sits in parallel to this. I did not come in this morning knowing that Travis Collins was going to walk in with a vase full of stuff. If you haven't been to church yet, you've got to figure out what the vase is full of. I didn't know he was going to do that. I didn't know he was going to preach on what he preached on. But the parallel for this, which I've had written down for a little while, is Luke 12. So go to Luke 12 here for a minute. Luke Verse 4. To you, my friends, this is Jesus speaking, I say, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, he's the one to fear. Can you not buy 5 sparrows for 2 pennies? And yet not one is forgotten in God's sight. Every hair on your head has been counted. There is no need to be afraid. You're worth a whole lot more than a few sparrows. Verse 13, a man in the crowd shouted out, Master, tell my brother to give me a share of our inheritance. Jesus said to the man, my friend, who appointed me your judge or the arbitrator of your claims? And then he said to them, I suspect that that is either the crowd or it's that man and his brother who might be standing next to one another. Watch out. Be on your guard against avarice of any kind. That's greed. For life does not consist in possessions, even when someone has more than he needs. So he told them a parable. What's the parable he told them?
Rich man.
Man, I got, my barns are filled with produce, and I got all this big harvest coming in. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear my barns down, build bigger barns. And I'll say to myself, self, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to that man, you're a fool. This very night, the demand will be made for your soul, and this hoard of yours, whose will it be then? Such it is when someone stores up treasure for himself instead of becoming rich in the sight of God. He then said to the disciples, that's why I'm telling you not to worry about your life and what you're to eat, nor about your body and how you're to clothe it. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Verse 11. Set your hearts on His kingdom, and the things you need will be given you as well. There's no need to be afraid, little flock, for the Father has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. What did you see?
There's a rule that comes in here. Life is not equal to possessions. Does everybody know that symbol? Equal sign, a little bar through it.
What's that mean? Not equal. What's the next one?
Life is, what's the next?
More than.
What's the symbol for that? Life is more than clothing.
Is it okay to worry about food and clothing? Jesus says not to obsess over it. God knows you need those things. Trust Him.
Life is more than possessions. Life is more than food. Life is more than clothing. What is life also more than? It's more than position. It's more than prominence. What's missing up there? Life equals is missing. What is life? You know the Westminster Catechism? Have you committed that to memory along with all the other things you've memorized? What's the chief purpose of man? Glorify God and serve Him forever, I think is the way it goes. Leaves me a little cold. I think Jesus would have stated it more warmly. What did He say? You see your brother in need. Do something about it. You seem hungry, feed him. And people can be hungry for more than food. So here's the things that block fellowship, barriers to fellowship.
Where can we go from here? But we can go to another one. Let me ask one more question before I go to the talk. When I say blocking barriers, blocking things, it blocks fellowship. I've said that. What else does it block? What else do these things block within a body of believers?
I think it's hard for God to really to see what God wants you to do too.
Okay. So service is blocked.
Growth is blocked. Both growth of the body, more believers, and growth of the individuals within the discipleship process that might want, need to take place. What else? Hard for God to break through. Might be hard for you to see God. Worship's blocked. Yes.
One of the things that comes to mind through the parable that you referenced as well is that I think it's so dangerous when folks don't realize that they're being perceived, their behavior is being perceived by others as these things that are listed, and they don't see it themselves. And I think a lot of times that ends up creating this list that you've created, or the list that's up there, but it provides all the barriers to what you just said, and that is service to God and for God to break through, because there's a blindness to it all. And I think it's just as important that the list that you've got there is the behavior of each person and then realizing and the perception that others have of those of people.
Let me write it this way and then take it one more step. Perceptions of others, not blind. Others are going to see what's there. So you have somebody who says, let me tell you about the Lord, he's wonderful. And the response is, man, what your life is saying is so loud, I can't hear the words you're saying. And some of you have heard that cliche, but that's still there. That actually is the last piece of what I'm talking about blocking. It blocks service, yes, but it also blocks witness.
What your life is saying is so loud, I can't hear the words you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't hear that.
The way somebody lives,
you're not practicing what you're
saying. Let me word it this way. There's a fellow I knew one time who presented himself as a Christian, went to church and did all kinds of things. I heard a colleague of his say one time, he says he's a Christian, but he's so mean to the people around him. He doesn't treat them nicely. And they see the discrepancy. I'll stop there. They see the discrepancy. And sometimes you try to break through that. Blindness is a good word for it. Blindness is a real good word for it. John?
I know an awful lot of, quote, Christian golfers
whose passions
on the golf course.
You know? There just might be a dispensation for that. Get me off to the side somewhere after this is all over. I'll tell you a story. It's hilarious. Thank you, John.
People that get together in sports.
Yeah.
Sorry to say, but I'm afraid it's true.
Yeah. Let's go back to Philippians for a minute. Because what I want to do now is I want to very quickly read through, and this is bordering on spiritually criminal to go through this quickly and move on to the other side of it. I just want to read quickly the words that Paul and Timothy have written. Make your own the mind of Christ. This is verse 5. Verse 6, chapter 2 of Philippians. Who being in the form of God did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, becoming as human beings are, and being in every way like a human being. He was humbler yet, even to accepting death on the cross. And for this God raised him high and gave him a name which is above all other names, so that all beings in the heavens and on earth and in the underworld should bend the knee at the name of Jesus, and that every tongue should acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're not going to stay there because I want to do something on the other side of this. So, my dear friends, Paul says, in light of this, Paul says, you have always been obedient. Your obedience must not be limited to times when I am present. So where I want to go with this is, steps on the road to, let's call it, spiritual growth. A road that leads
to what?
What's the big subject of what? Fellowship, spiritual growth, and joy are all at the end of this road. What's the first step? You just had it. What's the first step?
Obedience.
If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Lord, we love you. We just have trouble obeying your commandments.
I go back to the chapter in verse 5. The attitude should be that of Christ.
And that's the backdrop. But the question is, what are the steps that you take along towards that? Now that I am absent, continuing verse 12, it must be more in evidence. So, my translation says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
That's number two. But how do we say it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling that you're going to lose your salvation? No.
And all of God, maybe?
Yeah, I think you've hit the right thing. If you back up in this chapter, if you back up in this book, what you find is he's saying there is somebody you ought to fear. And that's echoed back over in Luke, in what I consider to be a parallel for this. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Walk out your salvation in the knowledge of God. And what does that mean? It means work on your relationship with God. That's what it means. Your salvation is a gift that can expand and grow if you pay some attention to it. If you allow the Spirit to work in your heart and cooperate. So, the first step is obedience. The second step is work on your relationship with God.
First step is obedience. Second step is work on your relationship with God. And
I have put a note here that says, do things that strengthen it. What are things you can do that strengthen your relationship with God? You guys are saying a whole bunch of things, and Bill Edwards said spiritual disciplines, and he just caught all the ones you said and put them in a net. Okay? Learning how to pray. Disciplining yourself for that. Reading God's Word. Finding a place where you can study God's Word with other people. Looking for opportunities for service and taking advantage of those. Finding out what your spiritual gifts are. I heard somebody say this morning that I think you said you had met Siegenthaler's in a class on learning about your spiritual gifts. That's a great thing to be able to say, that you've been through a class, you've looked for that. If you find what they are, look for service. Did you see the bulletin this morning? In the bulletin this morning, it's got a little paragraph that says, we got a new program, try out a ministry. Go try one for a little while. Go through the thing, find out what your gifts are, find out what your passions are, find out where good places of service might be, and then go try one. If it works out, wonderful. You found a place to plug in. If it doesn't, then let's go try another one. But let's put that in place where we can match up gifts with those things. There's more to that, but let's move on. We got an actual chance of finishing one this morning.
Okay. Verse 13. It is God who, for His own generous purpose, gives you the intention and the powers to act. If you want to know where discipline comes from, it doesn't come from within you. Because I sure as heck know it doesn't come within me. But it comes from God. That's something you can pray for. He gives you both the intention and the power to carry that intention out. Now, verse 14 gives you the second one. Let your behavior be free of.
Mine says something. What does yours say?
Complaining
and arguing. Mine says murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining.
I like what mine says. It says grumbling and disputing.
Okay.
Let me put those words out here for a second. The next class, go to wonder about this, though. I'm getting erased. Grumbling, complaining, arguing, mindset murmuring. Anything else?
Disputing.
Okay. Now, I have a position to take. I do not believe this is going to make sense if you don't think back to the words in verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 when he's telling you about how Jesus went there. God says to Jesus,
I want you to pick some disciples, and I kind of like those fishermen over there.
What are you doing?
They stink. And they don't know anything.
Let's go to Jerusalem. We've got some good guys there. Was that Jesus' response?
No. What did Jesus say about himself, and what did the actions as recorded in the Gospels tell you is truth? He was both obedient and responsive.
I am now an administrator, at least in part. God help me. There is an amazing difference between people. There are some people that when you mention something, they say, how can I help? Those people who say, don't look to me to do that. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. I knew this before, but I hadn't had it, you know, slapped up so in my face like that. What's the opposite? It's going to look funny, but I think it's right. I think it's right.
Can hardly wait to see what I'm going to write there.
Work on developing a positive Christian attitude. And a positive Christian attitude is not, I'm positive, you should not play cards. It's not an attitude that says, hey, bud, let me tell you what's wrong with you. What is it? It's an attitude that says, you know, I've just met you, but you're God's child. Let me get to know you a little bit. Are there opportunities for service that maybe we could do together? Or that maybe there's folks doing things that maybe you need to help, or maybe you need to be part of the helping. You know, how can we build a relationship with each other? There's one of my favorite verses in Scripture that talks about joints and sinews being developed. And you start to think about bones and a skeleton held together by ligaments and muscles and these kinds of things. All the parts of the body knitting together. That's part of what's here. And a lot of folks, when they think about what a Christian attitude is, all they got to go on is the attitudes of the people who claim to be Christians that they say is not Lord. It doesn't line up. That's three.
Let your behavior be free of murmuring and complaining, so that you remain faultless and pure, upright, unspoiled children of God, surrounded by a deceitful and underhanded brood. Shining out among them like what?
Stars.
Ever wanted to be a star? God wants to make you one. Shining out among them like bright stars in the world. What does that say?
This is not something you work on. The verb changes here. The only verb I know to put is become. Because what all these things do up here is they lead to this. Become an example. The kind of example God wants. Do you know some people like this?
You know Cliff Ellison? You want to know a star in our church? There's one. I had an exit interview with my students yesterday. I have more exit interviews this week. At the end of the thing, I said, let me give you a couple of gold stars. Where would you put them around the department on things that we're doing that you think are really going well?
which faculty members would you give a gold star to? And then when they told me, I said, well, why don't you give a gold star to that? You can start to get inspired about the place where you work when you hear some of this. We've got some good people working in my place. Kids picking that up. They pick up who the stars are. And you know what they pick up on most? Over and over and over again. These people care about me. They take the time to listen to me. When I come in with a question, they respond to my question. They act like I matter. And then some of them say, and I almost cry, there's not very many faculty like that across our campus, but boy, there's a bunch of them here. I like where I work. I really do. They're not all there, but a bunch of them are. Where would you put gold stars around this church? Easy to give one to Travis. Easy to give one to Travis. Find the places where there are some. I'm going to give one to Kitty this morning. Look at the things that she has done to lead us in caring for each other. There's a gold star. She did not set out to do that. She did the other, and that came. It came with the territory. My last one, watch the difference.
I don't know if I can read this. There's a step beyond being an example, and that's when you become a witness. Somebody knows there's something special about you when they start to know why that you've taken that extra step. Do you notice what Kitty's hand did? Did you see that?
If you set this as your goal, you're probably going to fail. You work on this, and with God's Spirit working with you, these things will come. There are stars among us. Is that a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you for the time you give us each week. We thank you for the insight that you can give us by something we're not sure quite what that happened in a little church, in a little place, a long way from here, a long time ago. And yet the words that you've chosen to fix in Scripture give us insight that tells us something about how we conduct ourselves today. Help us to be obedient. It's only going to happen if you give us both the intention and the power to act, but you promised to do that. Help us become closer and closer related to you. And work with us so that maybe the day will come when suddenly we realize, not from ourselves, the things we see around us, maybe we have become useful a little bit in your service. Because when this happens, the body can grow and the body can strengthen. And you come alive in our world. And it's that for which we pray in your Son's name. You all have a good day.